I would like to again express my appreciation for the presence of all, and especially I want the visitors who are with us today to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here, the fact that we have an opportunity to get to know you, and hopefully to bless you by the words that are spoken and the worship that we offer up to God. It is an important thing, and it is a serious thing to stand before the Almighty and to proclaim praises to Him. We understand His authority in all the earth. We understand that we are the created things and He is our Creator, and that we have a responsibility to worship Him in ways that He has determined are acceptable and pleasing to Him. I've always wondered about that, how some feel that they are free to worship God in whatever way they want, without keeping in mind that God has actually revealed to us how He wants us to worship Him. And that it's not about us, it's about Him. And so we strive to do that in accord with Scripture, to worship, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And we would like to encourage any who are here who may have questions about anything that we do in our worship period or anything we teach from this pulpit, that if there is any question or any disagreement, to talk with us about it. Because we want to do what's right. We want to go to heaven. This morning my lesson is going to be basically on the practical application of God's Word. Of God's truth. The fact that a lot of people kind of approach a study of the Bible is a theological exercise that is only to gain book knowledge. I mean, that's kind of what you hear sometimes, especially in some of the various denominations that have their seminaries, and the idea that you've got a clergy, and the clergy is distinct from the regular rank and file Christians, and that the knowledge that is needed is and reposed in their minds, and as long as they know what they're doing, that we don't have to know. And I don't know that there are many who have thought that through well, who would believe it to be the case if they had not examined God's Word. But it's important that we recognize the practical nature of truth. You'll notice up on the board in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we are told the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is purpose in the words of God. There is a reason why we should make ourselves aware of those things and strive to apply the things that we learn in our lives. And that's the challenge that we all have. Each and every one of us have that challenge, and it's the challenge we want to address in our lesson today. How do I take what the Scriptures say and apply them into the way that I live my life? Because as we acknowledge that God has all authority, in fact, He reposed that in the Son, the Father did in the Son. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And as we acknowledge that that is so, we look at what Christ has revealed for us, what He expects of us. We need to know how to apply that so that we might please Him. And that's what do we want to address in our lesson today. So we're going to start off by just noting, first of all, that it is important that truth falls first on a heart that is honest and good. And we alluded a little bit to this in the first hour with regard to the parable of the sower. I would like to note a passage from Luke chapter 15, which is a description of that parable. You'll remember that there were those seeds that fell on the good ground, as in contrast to the wayside or among thorns or upon stony ground. Finally, there is stated at the end of that parable that the seed fell upon good soil. And the Lord, in describing what that intended and what was meant by it, the ones that fell on the good ground, that is the seeds, which is the Word of God, they are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and a good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So that's the first question that I would ask that you consider, and that is, what is the nature of the heart that you have within you as it approaches the concept of truth? What kind of heart do I have? When I hear the Word of God preached, how accepting am I of it? How noble am I in regard to receiving that Word as it is in truth God's Word and His will for me? Because if the heart isn't good, then we're going to have a hard time bearing fruit for the Master. That's the whole point of the parable. That which was on the wayside never germinated. The devil snatched it away. That which was among thorns was choked out by the worldly cares. And those that fell upon the stony soil had no root, and so when tribulation beset it, it wilted. But the good heart, the good soil, is that which brings forth fruit. So we need to recognize, first of all, the importance of having that right and appropriate heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 that there was a religious group at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees, that did not have that heart. He called them hypocrites. Heart was not pure. They were not receptive of the truth he said to them. He said, you cleanse the outside of the cup, having reference to their traditions, their overt but superficial activities, which they claimed was in order to become clean. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Can you imagine a religious person in that way, who goes through the rituals, who looks outwardly to be an individual of faith and of piety, but inside of him there is extortion, there is self-indulgence, there is evil that is present in the heart, there is selfishness, there's the desire to get rather than give. He said concerning those individuals, blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside of them may be clean also. I'm afraid that too often individuals do have a rather superficial view of faith. Faith is a matter of tradition. It is a matter of what their parents or their grandparents believed. It's the way that they were raised. It may be a part of the group that they have always been a part of. And so they may go through that ritualistic. They may attend services from time to time. They may nominally call themselves a member of a particular sect or a denomination, but inwardly, that word hasn't touched their heart. Brethren, it has to touch our heart. It has to change us within. And if it changes us within, then we're not going to have to worry about the superficial or outward aspects. Because if we are clean inwardly, we're going to be clean outwardly. Heart is what is important. And so as we talk about the truth of God, recognize that it has power. It is the power of God unto salvation, but it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, when it falls upon good and honest hearts. The second point that we want to raise along these lines has to do with a faith that is a responsive faith, an active faith. And you remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the statement that without faith it's impossible to please God, for He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now think about that for a moment, because the equation that is given there is between an individual who has faith and one who diligently seeks. That's what James was talking about in the context of faith and works in James the second chapter. He had individuals who were taking issue with his idea that we're justified by faith, that our justification is not separate and apart from works that are done, but rather in accord with or in addition to the works that are done. He talked about an individual who said, you know, you have works, but I have faith. And his response was, will you show me your faith without works? I will show you my faith by my works. It's kind of a hollow claim to have faith if you're not showing that faith by the things that you do, how you act in your life. And that's something that is required of us. So we believe God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. We believe that gospel. We read the Bible. We know that these things are true. And we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, how do you prove that? How do you establish that that is the case? It is by diligently seeking Him. It is a responsive faith. Not one that is devoid of action, but one that includes action. And that's something to keep in mind with regard to applying God's truth in our lives. There's a text in Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 12 of the text, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul tells them, he said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Notice that phrase, put on. Put on what? Tender mercies. Remember how we're told to add to our faith? That's what he's saying to do here. Put on to tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must do also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. not enough simply to say, I believe, and then go about your business, go about your life without making any change. The impact of faith must be felt. The impact of faith is what leads an individual to be diligent in his actions. And a true believer is one who is faithful in the work that he does. And that's what Paul and James both established in these texts. The next point that I want to make, of the four that we're going to cover in this short lesson today, is the idea of complete commitment. So a response of faith you're doing, well, how involved must you be? And there is a problem. There's a problem to which Jesus referred, and a problem that exists among God's people today of divided loyalties, of a lack of 100% commitment to the cause of Christ. It's easy for that to happen. As we live our lives day by day, there are things that sometimes crowd out our diligence. We get concerned about our work. We get concerned about our families. We get involved in various pastimes that cause our allegiance to be divided rather than singly concerned about the things of God. And we can't allow that to happen. There's a passage, and this one is in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, in this short section of Scripture, uses basically three different illustrations to indicate the importance of being completely committed to His service. So He says, first of all, in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." That's the first illustration. So here's a contrast. You can put your treasures in one place or another. Where is your emphasis in life? Where are you placing your trust? Are you placing it on the treasures that you receive on earth or in heaven? That's the divided loyalty of which we speak. An individual who says, I right now don't have time for the things of God because I have these responsibilities to my business or to my family, or I'm trying to accomplish this on earth, and until I get that done, I don't have time for eternity. That's a mistake to be made. He continues on in that text, and he talks about the treasure being where your heart will be, and then the lamp of the body is the eye. Second illustration, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Your eye is good. In fact, in the King James Version, it's an interesting thing because it says, if your eye is single, or your eye be single. And so here we have again this concept of an eye that has some light, but it also has darkness within it. Light and darkness. The impacting of one's spiritual vision because there are things that are there that are being looked at, that are being seen, that are not good. They're not righteous. You think about cataracts, for example, as a physical illustration of this principle. The eye becomes darkened because there is something that should not be there. And until that is removed, you cannot see well. That's kind of what is being said here. A single eye is one that is solely concerned about the things of God, that is looking upon that which is righteous, that which is good, that which is light. But the eye is bad, then the whole body is filled with darkness. And then the third one, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Again, this has to do with materialism. In fact, I think the entirety of this section of Scripture, that's what he's talking about. You have individuals who are preoccupied with this world, with the things that are involved in this world, with getting ahead in this world, with taking care of things in this world. And because of that, their allegiance is in the wrong place. Promise is given in Matthew chapter 6 in the latter part of that chapter in this same context, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, those things that are needed will be added to us. That's the promise that God gives us of His provision. We don't have to concern ourselves as the Gentiles do about day-to-day living when we recognize that if we live for Christ, we will be sufficiently taken care of as we live on this earth. There are people who have a real problem with understanding that and accepting it. But it's true, isn't it? In the hour, at the beginning of the hour, with regard to the announcement, Sister Ellen had a letter read, and she's been taken care of by the ladies of the congregation for the past several weeks as food was provided for her and Tommy while her arm was in a sling and she was unable to cook for herself. Why is that? Why did we do that for her? Why did we want to do that for her? Because she's one of us. She's part of our family. She is a part of the Christian family, and there is the need that is present and the willingness of God's people to fill, to provide in those situations and circumstances. If you're a faithful child of God and you're working together with those of like precious faith, well, God promises you provision. And often the way in which that provision is supplied is through your brethren. And that is something to rejoice in. If we are so concerned with what we need to gain in the world that we are not interested in the things of God, we're not consistent with regard to our interactions with our brethren and our desire to serve Him and be acceptable to Him, and we're out and about on our own, and we're struggling as a result of that, then we don't have that safety net, if you will, to fall back on, that God has promised that He will deliver to us. And so the idea of serving two masters, if you try to serve mammon, which has reference to filthy lucre, with has reference to the material things of life, and you put your service there, then you're despising God. You're putting the wrong thing first. And so there needs to be complete commitment. And I think that text very clearly establishes that. Another passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he calls for us to be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, and not lag in diligence. Not lag in diligence. Complete commitment. Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Rejoicing in hope. Patient. That is, enduring in tribulation. And then finally, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You see those words that are used there? Being diligent. Not lagging in diligence. Being patient. Continuing steadfastly. These are the words of commitment. Total commitment. And as you apply God's truths with that complete and total commitment, then your life will improve and be closer to what God would have you to be. And then the final point that we want to make, when we're talking about these practical applications of how to make sure that the truth is in my life as it ought to be, you have to examine yourself. You have to be willing to just take off the rose-colored glasses and give a very honest perception of how you are in relationship to your Lord. Self-examination is so important. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The interesting thing about this passage is what he describes as the default position. So you're a child of God. You're a Christian. So what is the default position? The default position of a child of God is he's saved. He's in a relationship with God. He is right with Him. He has the hope of eternal life. And he says to them, he says, you need to examine yourselves and test yourselves. Because he says, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? So the default state is being accepted of God, and that state will remain unless something happens to disqualify you from that position or state. But you know, if you're mindful of the state, you're aware of what's going on, you're striving with diligence, and you're taking inventory of your life and your person, if something comes in that disqualifies you, you're going to be aware of it, you're going to make it right. That's all that matters. We are in a default state of being accepted by God, and we need just to be sure that we don't fall out of that state. We're there. We're going to heaven unless something happens that disqualifies us from that position. So what's important? Be aware. To examine yourselves. To test yourselves to make sure that you haven't left that default state. And if you haven't, if you're still there, then you're going to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Because I think sometimes when we talk about it, you have religious people that say, once saved, always saved. And we say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, this passage very clearly teaches otherwise. It teaches the possibility of it being disqualified. Well, then people say, well, man, I wouldn't want to live like you because you never know whether you're right or wrong. You never know if you're actually going to heaven. You may think you're going. You may hope that you're going. You may wish to go. But you don't know that you're going. Well, yes, you can know. You can know by examining yourself. That's the whole point. You are with Christ, you are accepted of God, unless you're disqualified. So examine yourselves. Test yourself to ensure that that's not the case. And if it is not the case, then yes, you can know that your standing is with God and you can spend an eternity in His presence. In James chapter 1, the examination is referred to as looking at yourself in a mirror. Remember that? In verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Here's the litmus test. It takes complete commitment and self-examination using God's word to ensure you are where you need to be. And brethren, I cannot state to too great an extent, nothing more important than to state the importance of being in that state. To be reconciled with God, not to be disqualified. Because if we are without, the Scripture very clearly teaches us that there is nothing that we can do. Notice in John chapter 15 in verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." There is the key, abiding in Jesus. What does it take? Well, it takes that total commitment. It takes an individual having that good heart and that responsive faith, that commitment, that self-examination to ensure that he is a fruitful branch in the vine, which is Christ. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." And so we ask all who are here today to examine yourself, to see whether there is that total commitment, to whether your faith is an active faith, if the soil upon which the gospel seed has been planted is good and noble soil. Is there anything that disqualifies you from being accepted of God? Are you still in that default state? Have you thought about it? Have you examined yourself? Have you tested yourself to ensure that you are in the vine? Because if you're not bearing fruit for the Master, be cast off and burned. But if indeed you're bearing fruit, if you're in that default state where you're reconciled to God because of that total commitment, because of that good heart, because of the fact that your faith is bolstered by your activities in the cause of the Lord, then you can have confidence that in the end, you will be with Him. In eternity, you will spend that in the presence of Christ. That's what we want for each and every one of you. Now, when we talk about what you must do to be saved, it's important for us to note the fact that God expects each individual to respond to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. God is not wanting anyone to perish. He desires that we all come to repentance. That's why He sent His Son to the earth. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe? Are you willing to show the faith that you have, as James calls upon all of us to do? Because if you're not a child of God, you have to show that you believe, just like the day Jews on the day of Pentecost did. Do you remember on that occasion, they were pricked in their hearts at the gospel which was preached by Peter and the other apostles, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And he said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." If you're willing to turn away from your sins, make that commitment. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can rise up out of that watery grave of baptism in a new life with the sins gone. And making that commitment to God, you can have that default state to where I am His and I have the hope of eternity. And that's what we want for everyone who is here today. We don't know your heart. If you desire to reach that point today, then we're going to help you in any way we possibly can. And so the invitation is extended at this time. And if you or any other here has a spiritual need that we can assist you with, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.